there's no way, and I believe I'll see you do it again.
Hallelujah.
I'll see you do it again.
Jesus, hallelujah. Yes, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.
Your promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness, your faithfulness. I'm still in your hands. This is my confidence. You never fail me. Your promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness. Faithfulness.
You never failed me yet, and I never will forget. You have never failed me yet, and I never will forget.
Hallelujah. Can we just thank the Lord?
Thank you, Jesus.
Hallelujah. Brother Mike, will you pray for the offering? Thank you.
Oh, why don't we lift our hands all over this place? There are those who are not here for reason of sickness, those who need to lift up before the Lord in prayer. Brother Al's not feeling well this morning. And by the name of Gabby, Tishna, Lee Williams, all sick in body, if you need to be anointed and prayed for, it's always proper to come forward. Let the elders of the church anoint and pray for you. Let's go to the Lord right now. Dear Jesus, we love you. We're so thankful, Lord, that we're here in your presence to worship you, God, to lift you up. We're thankful that you're faithful. Consistent God, you never leave nor forsake. You're always there, God. We thank you for your blood, which washes white as snow. God, we're so thankful to know you and to serve you, God. Continue to work and move in our midst, God, to help, strengthen, to encourage, God, whatever the need is. Lord, we know that we can come before you in prayer, believing and trusting in your power, God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Why don't you stretch your hand toward those that have come forward as we begin to anoint and pray for them this morning.
Always.
Jesus. We were created by God with emotions. And we use those emotions in expression of worship. As we sing, as we shout, as we smile, we have joy. But we should always understand that while worship is the result or the byproduct of true worship, my worship should never be based upon my emotions. I worship Him because He's God. Amen. And He's worthy of praise.
Right. Right.
And whether I feel like it or not, He's worthy of praise. He's worthy that I lift my voice.
Right.
And it's amazing how that when you do that, all of a sudden the feeling begins to change. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. He amazes me.
Yes.
He amazes me. I want to remind you tonight, 6 o'clock, our split sessions, very split sessions, general session here in the auditorium upstairs in youth class, ministry training, leadership downstairs, those 12 and under and the children. So thank you so much for all those that helped make this possible. Coming together and encouraging one another. I invite you to be a part of that tonight, 6 o'clock. If you have your Bibles, you'd be so kind to remind you while you're turning to Luke chapter 24, Acts chapter 10, March 16th and 17th, big weekend. We're doing a children's revival with Caleb Randall, who is, I believe, the secretary for the Illinois District. Sunday School Secretary is going to be here ministering in services both on Saturday night at 6 p.m. and then Sunday morning. We're gearing all the service to the kids and those who are kids at heart. And so we encourage all of you to come and be a part of that. Looking forward to a great weekend together. And then that night, March 17th, there is no p.m. activity here at the church, but there is a p.m. activity. And that PM activity is small groups. So if you have yet to sign up for our small groups, we encourage you to do that. There's a form at the back. Brother and Sister Graham have organized this. They're putting it all together. So we need your involvement. It is a Sunday night activity, so there is an expectation that you would be involved. And we welcome your involvement in that and encourage you to come. We just get together, have a good time of fellowship, some food, and just being around good people, the good things of God. Luke chapter number 24, I have, my tenure as a minister, I've probably preached from Luke chapter 24 more than any other chapter in the Bible, I would say. For many, this will not be new, if you will, but I think it's something that we need to be reminded of. We are called people of the name, Jesus' name people. We do not back away from that. We use the term Christian quite frequently to be Christ-like. Well, to understand that the word Christian stems from Christ, and the only Christ there ever has been or ever will be is Jesus Christ. So I'm okay with being in Jesus' name. Luke chapter number 24 and then Acts chapter 10.
beginning in verse 44 of Luke 24. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which are written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. He said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance, everybody say repentance. We preached last week, prepare the way of the Lord. Repentance. And that repentance and remission of sins, everybody say remission of sins, should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached, everybody say, in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. I'm going to draw your attention to Acts chapter 10 here. Apostle Peter, after receiving a vision from the Lord, goes to the house of one Cornelius, who was a Gentile, who is a leader in the Roman army. Now, Peter, the Bible says, goes into the house and he begins to preach under Cornelius and his household. Verse 34 picks up where Peter opens his mouth. Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted of him. Why would he say that at this point? Because in Acts chapter 2, God fills the Jews with the gift of the Holy Ghost, the promise of the Father. In Acts chapter 8, Philip goes down to Samaria, preaches Jesus unto them. They're baptized. Peter and John come down, lay their hands on them, and they receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And now, Acts chapter 10, Jews are covered. Half Jews, Samaritans, half Jew, half Gentile, they're covered. Now, the next group, Gentiles. Now, all of the human race is now covered. Peter says, I believe that God is no respecter of persons. For every nation that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea, began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. Somehow this man Cornelius came to the understanding. Somehow this Gentile came to the understanding of Jesus Christ. So Peter, standing in Munch's household, says this. That word I say, ye know. You know the word. Which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Peter says, and we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him, God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before God, even to us. We saw him hanged on a tree, and then we saw him alive. Who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead? I'm an eyewitness. I put my fingers in the nail prints in his hand. I touched his side. I'm an eyewitness that he was risen from the dead. He ate with us and he drank with us. And he commanded us. Here, Peter goes back to Luke 24. He recalls the event where Jesus opens their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Here, the Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 10 is recalling the conversation that he and the other disciples have with Jesus after his resurrection, before his ascension. In Luke chapter 24, when Jesus opens their understanding that they might understand the scripture, here in Acts chapter 10, Peter is referencing that conversation. And he says this, And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he, who? Jesus Christ, which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick of the dead. To him give all the prophets witness. Why did he say that? Why did Peter look at Cornelius and his household and say, to him gave all the prophets witness? Because Jesus told them in Luke chapter 24, thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, that it might be fulfilled all that was spoken of by the prophets and by Moses, that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name, beginning at Jerusalem. To him giveth all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Through his name. There is only way, one way, that sins are remitted. There's only one way. There's only one way that sins are remitted. When we come before him in repentance, we have prepared the way. We have confessed. And as a result, the requirements for those sins are done away with. But when we are baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of our sins, the very record of those sins are gone. For there is a name that covers every sin. There is a name. No matter how bad the deed, no matter how big the baggage, there is a name that is higher than any other name. And at the mention of that name, things in heaven and things in earth. When we take somebody down in the name of Jesus, we're not just saying a name. We're saying a name to which everything in heaven and everything in earth must bow. Remission in the name. That's what I'm going to preach you on. Remission in the name. It is only in the name of Jesus. So thankful for the name of Jesus. There's only one in whom was the Father, the Spirit, and the Word. There's only one. The man, Christ Jesus. And through his name, we have remission of sins. Lord, I love you. I praise you. I thank you so much for your word. You are so good, God. We thank you for the opportunity to be here in your house to learn of your word, Lord. I pray that we are once again reminded that it is only through your name that any of us have remission of sin, that the record of sin is completely expunged, God, that there is no more. It is cast into the sea of forgetfulness as far as the east is from the west. So you have removed our sins from us through the power of your name. We love you, we praise you, we thank you, we honor you in the precious name that is above every name. In the only saving name of Jesus Christ, we ask it. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. You may be seated. I have told this story before, and stay around here long enough, you'll hear it again. Because it so poignantly parallels what I'd like to say this morning. Was the summer of 2001. My father was 49 and I was 24. I remember where I was when the call came in. I was on a construction site, and as soon as I saw the caller ID on the screen of my cell phone, I knew I needed to kind of separate myself from the rest of the crew and get where I could hear the conversation clear. The reason was because my sister was calling me. I saw that it was her name on the caller ID, and I knew that since my father had gone in for some pretty serious tests that day, and that my mom was not calling me, it was was my sister. I knew what I was about to hear was not good news. I remember the lump that began to form in my throat and the tears began to form at the corners of my eyes as I tried to maintain my emotions and some semblance of masculine composure on a construction site. While my sister, with a broken voice, commenced to make me aware that our father had been diagnosed with cancer. Had gone in and done biopsies on a gland, and the biopsies had come back, and he was called in, and the doctor told my father at the age of 49 that he had cancer. The doctor was optimistic that it had been detected early enough to be treated and that with a treatment plan, beating this kind of cancer was, at the very least, probable. Nevertheless, hearing that my mentor, my hero, my dad, was diagnosed with a potentially terminal illness rocked my world. Dad wrestled with what to do and whether he should undergo treatment and talked about the different options that were available to him, but a few months later, I remember seeing my dad as he stood in the midst of a Holy Ghost crusade service in Clearwater, Florida. As my dad lifted his hands towards heaven and people began to make their way over and began to pray around him, while people all over that auditorium were receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost, at the same time, my dad was receiving his healing. Testified later that he felt the power of God flow through his entire body. When he returned to the doctors, they ran more tests, they took more biopsies, they tried and tried to find the cancer that they had previously diagnosed him with, but to no avail. They finally came to the conclusion and they told him, say, well, we have to declare you in remission. According to the National Cancer Institute Dictionary of Cancer Terms, remission means a decrease in or the disappearance of signs and symptoms of cancer. For someone ever diagnosed with cancer, there are few terms more frightening than out of remission. And there are few terms more elating than in remission. According to the American Cancer Society, in general, the term cancer refers to a group of more than 100 diseases where abnormal cells are growing out of control and they're causing illness and disease in the body. We here in this assembly have cancer survivors among us. And we applaud your success and perseverance in prevailing in that fight. And I hope you understand that these next statements in no way demean, nor do they diminish the accomplishments of those cancer survivors. But I remembered hearing and then did a little research and verified that every human being has cancer cells in their body. While according to the statistics, these cancer cells become out of control in about half of all men and about one-third of all women. Nevertheless, we all have the potential for our immune system to be able, to be unable rather, to keep up with the development of these abnormal cells. And if our immune system cannot suppress them and cannot keep them in check, we could have a cancer diagnosis as a result. You see, do not impart this fun fact to have you go to your doctor and have him run a battery of tests because your pastor told you you have cancer cells in your body. No. I say this to make an obvious spiritual parallel, to help us gain a little revelation about remission. You see, sin is a disease. Sin, if left unchecked, is terminal. Eternally terminal. Sin without proper treatment ends in death. And the Bible tells us that all have sinned, Romans 3:23, and come short of the glory of God. 1 John 1 and 8 tells us this. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Sin is a spiritual disease that if left untreated, that if allowed to finish, will bring forth death. Sin is in the spirit what cancer is in the natural. Sin is something that will cause you and I to spiritually die. For the wages of sin is death. And so sin, if not remitted, will require payment. Sin, if not atoned for, if not cured, will cause us to pay the ultimate price. Eternal death. You see, I would to God that the word sin had the same effect on us spiritually as the word cancer does on us naturally. I would to God that a diagnosis of sin in someone's life from across a sacred desk or pulpit of a preacher would have the same effect as a diagnosis of cancer from across the desk of a medical professional. It's a travesty that one could be so concerned with something like cancer that causes natural illness or death. And I don't mean it. I'm just trying to make the parallel and yet be so unconcerned about something like sin that causes spiritual sickness and eternal death. Please, I'm not demeaning the tragedy of cancer or anything it may cause. I'm not trying to be unsympathetic to those who are dealing with that dreadful disease. But if there is anything we really need remission from, it is sin. For one can die of cancer in this life and still live eternally in heaven in the life to come. But without remission of sin, that disease destines us for eternal damnation. I'm sorry, I won't sugarcoat it. I'm sorry, I won't try to make it more palatable. I will simply say what thus saith the word of God in Mark 16:16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. You see, we probably wouldn't continue to frequent a doctor that told us what we wanted to hear instead of what we needed to hear. We probably say he wasn't doing his job if he didn't look at the symptoms of our life and tell us there's something we need to do about it. If Doc finds evidence of active cancer cells in my body and decides to just diagnose me with a common cold, there's an issue. We wouldn't be comfortable with a doctor that wouldn't tell us the truth. Because we were afraid of the diagnosis. How many of us would be okay if we sat across the desk from a medical professional and he's like, listen, it's really a lot worse than what I'm going to tell you. You have flu. That's as bad. Oh, no, it's much worse. But I'm going to give you a prescription. Go to the pharmacy. Hopefully that flu will clear up. Excuse me? You're saying that there's more there? Yeah, but just take it as the flu. None of us would be comfortable with that. Every single one of us said, wait, Doc, what are you doing? If there's more, tell me. If there's other stuff I need to know about, don't stop there. Don't stop short of a full diagnosis of what I'm dealing with. Don't just try to treat some symptoms. I want to know what's going on in my life. See, I wonder how many supposed spiritual doctors are committing ministerial malpractice from across their pulpits because they refuse to diagnose things as sin anymore. simply because the people won't accept it. I don't want to go to that church because they're all the time diagnosing the disease I'm running around with. I want to go someplace that makes me feel good. Well, what good is feeling good now if you're dead forever? I'm sorry. Please understand, I'm not being insensitive, but we need to get back to an understanding of just how serious the sin issue is. We need to get back to truly understanding this is not something to be played with. This is not something to be trifled with. My eternity matters. I want somebody who's willing to deal with the core of the issue. I want somebody who's willing to tell me like it is. I want somebody who can see clearly a diagnosis and say, hey, bud, if you don't change some things, you're going to die. Be honest with me. You see, I often think about the medical professionals. And while we would all like that kind of pay, what about the times when those doctors have to give a diagnosis full well knowing there is no cure? What about the times a doctor has to deal with a family and say, listen, I have to tell you there's nothing we can do. Oh, we can try this, but I'm just telling you, we can make them comfortable. We can do our best to alleviate the pain, but you need to know we've done all we can do. What about the doctor that has to tell a family that and see the despair creep upon their face? What about the doctor that has to pull a family aside and say, we did all that we could? There's nothing more we can do. We just have to wait and see what happens. What about those that have to tell someone there's no hope? Done all the chemo, we've done all the removal we can do, but I'm sorry to tell you, you're not in remission. What about those that have to tell them? There's nothing more that can be done for you. Listen to me. One of the greatest things about being a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ is this. No matter the mess, regardless of the spiritual diagnosis, in consideration of any crisis caused by sin, I can calmly and with complete conviction of a truth say, there is remission available for you. I don't care where you've been or what you've done. I don't care how much baggage you bring. You need to understand. I can tell you with complete confidence in the name of Jesus that there is sufficiency in our Savior. That His blood is still enough. That there is remission for you. I don't ever have to leave anybody hopeless. I don't ever have to tell anybody there's nothing more that can be done. I can tell each and everybody He's done it all for you. Listen, sin is a spiritual cancer, but I've got good news. It doesn't have to kill you. And whether or not you believe your or someone else's case is incurable, I can assure you on the authority of God's word, it is not. There is a name that is above every other name. Neither is there salvation in any other name. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Yes, I can tell you, there is one in which we can rest assured of remission. There is an ever-living Savior seeking to save a dying world through remission of sins. The Bible says He ever liveth to make intercession for us. He ever lives in understanding that through His name we have remission of sins. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22 tells us this. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission. Listen to me very carefully, because if you don't get these next couple statements, you're going to think I'm off my rocker. You want to know why Acts 2:38 is a fulfillment of Matthew 28:19? Then Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ." Jesus said, "Go ye therefore into all the world, teaching all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." Watch this. You want to know why the fulfillment of that is the name of Jesus? First of all, Jesus said, "I've come in my Father's name." Second of all, Jesus said, "The Holy Ghost, the Comforter, which the Father shall send in my name." But more than that, catch this. The Father nor the Holy Ghost have blood. I'm going to say that again. The Father nor the Holy Ghost have blood. The only way they have blood is through Jesus Christ. That's why John said these three agree in one. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. You want to know why saying the name of Jesus over someone in baptism? Because Jesus is the one who shed his blood. He was the man. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. That's why when I take someone down in the watery grave, I say, "I baptize you in the name of Jesus Christ." It is the name of the Father. It is the name of the Son. It is the name of the Holy Ghost. And when I baptize someone in that name, that's where remission is. That's how remission happens. It's through the only saving name of Jesus Christ. Go throughout your Bible. Every account of baptism in the Bible uses or references the name of the Lord. "I baptize you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." "I baptize you in the name of the Lord." Every occurrence says N-A-M-E. Name. Why? Because there's remission in the name. There's remission in the name. That's the only name whereby we must be saved. That's the only name that completely covers any record of sin. That's the only name by which we have remission. That's why Peter in Acts chapter 10 said this, where we read, "To give him all the prophets witness, to him give all the prophets witness, that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins." And then you go down to verse number 48, "And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord." Why are we so adamant about the name of Jesus? Because that's where remission is. It's that simple. That's where remission is. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Yes, that's why I'm Jesus' name, because I understand that's the name wherein remission is. That's the name, that's the covenant name. It provides remission of sin. You see, you stand in the presence of a preacher who is fully persuaded that you can be baptized in the name of a Savior. And that name alone puts the disease of sin in remission. That name is so powerful. That name to which all of heaven and earth, wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above
every name.
You want to know why baptism in any other name won't work? Because there's no other name that has remission. It's only in the name of Jesus. Galatians 3:27, Brother Tom, you mentioned it earlier. For as many as you have been baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ. I'm closing. You can stand to your feet. See, there's something new that God affords me the opportunity to baptize people. Something new I'm going to be doing. Hold on. Don't get all squirrely on me. The question is asked, or I'm told prior to taking someone down in the name of Jesus, that they have repented of their sins. I believe that's a prerequisite. That prepares the way of the Lord. And so what I'm going to start doing when I have them in the baptismal tank, we're going to pray a prayer of repentance in the water. Because that prepares the way of the Lord. They may have done it before, and they may have spent time in the altar, maybe even that service, I don't know. But I'm going to make sure that while we're in the water, if I'm going to take you down in that covenant name, we're going to repent. And we're going to prepare the way of the Lord. And at the culmination of that repentance, when you have repented before God, then I'm going to take you down in the only saving name of Jesus Christ. The name which remits all that sin you have repented of. And it's washed away. And it's gone, never to be remembered again. Oh, family may remember, and friends may remember, and people may try to remind you, but you need to understand, in the eyes of God and in the record of heaven, you're justified. Just as if you never sinned. That's how complete the remission is. It doesn't matter how much the spiritual realm tries to dissect you. It doesn't matter how much they try to invade your spiritual body. It doesn't matter how many tests or how many trials they run on you. The evidence of sin is gone through the power of the name of Jesus Christ. Becoming more and more convinced. I'm learning. I'm still growing. I'll tell you, on the authority of God's word, if you've never been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, you need to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. It's the name. It's remission in the name. Through the name of Jesus Christ that my sins are washed away. Because it is He who they hanged upon a tree. It is He who bore all my transgressions. It is He who through divine exchange took upon my sin in His sinless body. In His blood washes me white as snow. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. How? Through the name of Jesus. There's remission in the name of Jesus. Oh, why don't we spend some time thanking God for revelation of the name? Why don't you gather around the front? Or why don't you spend some time saying thank you that I've come to the understanding of the revelation of the name of Jesus.
There is power in the name of Jesus. To break
every chain, to break every chain, to break every chain.
To break every chain, to break every chain, to break every chain. To break every chain, to break every chain, to break every chain. I hear the chains falling.
Crimson love.
great.